We're in Romans chapter 13. Last week we talked about the government and how all government comes from where? God. And since all government comes from God, we are supposed to obey the government. And our job is to obey them unless they're asking us to disobey God. And at which point we disobey them and then we pay the consequences of that, which many have done throughout the years instead of compromising. But for the most part, he says, if they're not caught, it's not your preference. If you don't even like the guy or whatever. The point is God puts people in charge. In every situation you're in, he put people in charge. And so if he put him in charge and tells us to obey him, whether we like him or not, the point is that when we disobey them, who are we disobeying? God. Yeah. You know, your parents. Jules, who gave you your parents? God did. God gave you your parents. Have you ever like questioned God about that at any point in time? You're like, why? Why me, man? Mom, she's a slave driver. You know? Have you ever thought that? Maybe. Yeah. I'm just saying. But who gave you those parents? God did. And he's perfect. And he knew exactly what you would need. In the same way, we're often told that we get the government. God provides us the government that we need. And we get the government that we deserve. And as believers, it may totally be contrary. And when God even allowed this to be written by the Apostle Paul, man, Nero was in charge. And Caesar Augustus, dude, he killed his kids, his wife, all kinds of things. Man, it doesn't just say if they're a great government, if they're great people. No, God puts people in charge. And the sad fact is most of the time, we get the government that we deserve. We don't want a moral government. We don't want to live a moral life. We don't get a moral government. You know, when you want to live a moral life, you elect people that are moral. You know, the reason people win elections is because the majority vote for them. And if the majority vote, well, not always, but if the majority votes for them, then that means most of the people feel the way that that's what they support. And that's a society we live in, but it doesn't give us an excuse to disobey the government. The only time we can disobey anyone in charge, is if they're asking us to do something God says don't do. And then we got to step up and say, no, I'm not going to do it. And you can go read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can see how people have done it throughout the years. You saw Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we talked about last week. You saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not going to bow down. And they went into the fiery furnace. And they said, if God decides to rescue us, then great. If not, then we'll be with him. No problem. We're not going to disobey God. So that's what we kind of learned about. And so at the very end, well, what is our job? Our job's to obey. And he went on to tell us, he said, so here's what you do. Here's really what it comes down to. Pay your taxes. What? How many of y'all think we're overtaxed? We're taxed on the money we earn. We're taxed on the money. Yeah, you've seen the list. We're taxed on what we spend. And then we got to pay tax on. I mean, yeah, it's tax. In fact, going back, the main reason that we broke off from England, people have a lot of reasons, was to get away from a giant center, a strong central government where they told us everything we could do. And we wanted a small central government where we could say, I want to do this. I want to do this, including religious freedom, you know, including where the church was not tied to the government, but it was many other things. And then look where we're at now. Now people in America want the government to do everything for them. So the government says, okay, elect me and we'll make sure it all happens. But where does the government get their money from, y'all? Where does the government get their money from? You, taxes. They don't have any money on their own, or they print their own. But they tax us. So we've got this huge central government again involved in every aspect of our life. Whose fault is it? Take your thumbs and say, mine! Because in our comfort, we allow that to happen in there. And if you like a big central government that takes care of all of your needs, awesome! You know, here's an illustration, and I'll move on this. But it's kind of like the big central government is this. The big government is where I go into the restaurant. Brad, we go in the restaurant. We're going over to Pizza Mia's, right? After we play disc golf. And we go into Pizza Mia's, and we give her $50. And then she gets to decide what we're going to eat. You like that deal? How many of y'all like that deal? That's a big central government. You pay them, they decide what services you get out of it, okay? The small government is where I get to go into Mia's Pizza and say, I would like a slice of pizza and a salad for $8, and I'll have an Arnold Palmer to go with that. And I pay them $10, and I got it. So we get the government we deserve. We get the government we choose. Even if we decide not to choose any government, then other people choose it for us. But the point is they are appointed by who? God. Yeah. They are appointed by God. God's going to make sure his person gets in this next election that we have. Now, does that mean that person is going to do things the way God wants them? They might be totally opposite, but it's the person God chose to rule over you in this particular situation. It's the same way with your boss at work. Any authority that we have. That's how it works. So he said in the last few verses that we looked at the other day, he said, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to pay your taxes. I want you to give honor to those that honor is due. Well, they're not honorable yet. What makes some person in charge honorable? The fact that God gave them that position. Why do we respect the president? And I joked last week, I don't even know where he's at. Well, I do now. He's in Ukraine. But anyway, no, just... But the point is, why do we respect? Because God put him in that position. That's so he says, you give people what's due. Pay your taxes, give honor, give respect, go with. He said, that's what you're supposed to do. He immediately now gets in to this next section here. And he says, you know what? You've got a debt to me. You've got a debt to society. You've got a debt to yourself. And he said, here's what your debt is. Here's what you really want to focus on it. You have a debt to love. That's your deal. Anybody that comes to you, your debt is to love them. And so the world's defined that. I mean, the world, even Timothy, when Paul wrote to him about the end times, he said, yeah, men are going to have a love problem. They're going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be lovers of this. But it's the wrong thing. So when Paul tells us in this, he says, that your debt is to love anybody and everybody that God brings you, he's going to give us the definition of what love is. God is love. And so God chose to reveal himself through his word. And so his word tells us what love is. Whatever God does is love. Hey, Chuck. Remember when we were in the, well, we've been in this a bunch of times. I bring it up. You know the answer to this so easy, right, Chuck? If God is almighty, how much might does he have? And if he's got all the might, how much do you have? None. And in fact, that's what God said in Exodus chapter 20 when he was going through the Ten Commandments. The very first commandment said, love the Lord your God. Love me, I'm the almighty God. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love me, love me. He said, that's what I want you to do, the first thing. I am the only God. He said, have no other gods before me. Why, Chuck? Why should we have no more other gods beside him? There are no other gods. You get that? Have no other gods except him, because there are no other gods. There's only him. And so that was the first commandment. Any other God you make is a false God. It's a God that can't do anything for you. It's a God that's impersonal. It's a God, it's just a messed up God. And we looked at that even in Romans chapter 1. So he says, have no other gods because there are none. Now, anybody remember what the second commandment was in Exodus 20? Here's what he didn't want you to do. Yeah, what is it? No, not yet. That was Jesus now. Jesus said, love me, and then I'll cause you to love people. And we will get to that. I'll call on you when that's the answer right now. All right, because you got that one down, brother. But he said, don't make any pictures of me. Don't make any graven statues of me. Don't make any images of me. He said, I don't want you to have a physical description of me. In fact, how many of y'all, you ever seen the dude with the white hair blowing backwards and going, you know, that picture of God? Anybody ever seen that one picture I'm talking about? It's got an old man with the hair blowing back and like, wow. That's actually a picture that the pagan civilization made for Baal, not our God. But he said, don't have any pictures of me. Don't make any statues of me. Why? I was going to have Terry. I was going to have Terry stand up, and I was going to have each of his daughters draw a picture of him and see which one of those pictures would honor him the best. You know, how many of y'all want somebody to draw a picture of you right now? And you're like, oh, no. But the reason God doesn't want pictures, the reason he doesn't want a statue, the reason he doesn't want us to have a physical image of him is because he wants to reveal himself to us through his word. Do you get that? He wants us to read his word. And as we read his word, we know who he is. And as we know who he is, we see that he is love, that everything he does is love. So as you're reading scripture, actually, as you guys are in your Bible study tomorrow night, look at what God's revealing to himself and realize that is love. He defines himself and he is love. So what he defines about himself is what the definition of love is. Does not the world have their own? If you were to go out in the world and just start a peace campaign and say, let's love each other, love each other, love each other. How many of y'all think you'd have a fight in the world? Would you have a fight? No, not until you started defining what love is, because the world's got so many different definitions of love. God's definition is the revelation of himself through his word. There's no other God. All the other gods, Chuck, that are fake gods. There are no other gods. All those other gods, none of those gods have ever wanted to have a personal relationship with their followers. None of them wanted to help their people in such a way, because they can't. They've never, it's the dude in the Wizard of Oz. Y'all seen the Wizard of Oz? You know, pay no attention to the green man behind the curtain. That's the other gods. It's all about them. Our God is the only God. I can just stop right there. He's the only God. But he's the only God that reveals himself to us so we can know who he is, and so that we can be like him, and so that we can see how awesome he is, and we can have an intimate relationship with him. This is the only God, because he is the only God. So the word of God tells us who he is so we can know him. He's revealing himself to us. And then, like I said last week, in the book of Revelation, what does revelation mean? Jules, what does it mean to have a revelation? Yeah. Say that again? A thought. Oh, I just had a revelation. My mom was really awesome when she was cracking the whip. That's why I have the work ethic that I have. Yeah, you know, but yeah, a revelation is like, whoa. Revelation is where Jesus is revealing himself to us as the risen living Savior in heaven. Not the guy on the cross, which was awesome. Not the guy who lived a perfect life, which was awesome and gave us our righteous life. But it's who he is right now. What an awesome thing to have revealed. So the word of God is where God reveals himself to us. Now, again, he's revealing himself Barb, I haven't picked on you in weeks, have I? So it's a simple, man. God is love. Yeah. Dude, can y'all do that together? Love. Yeah, God is love. So God is love, and if he's revealing himself to us in his word, then where is it that we find the definition of love, Lucinda? In his word. Well, that's not very loving. Did anybody ever say that to you, Kenny? You ever tell somebody the truth? They're like, well, that's not very loving. You can't help it that you have a gruff voice, but you're telling them the truth. That's love. God gets to define what love is in his word, because God is love, and it's a revelation of who he is. And that's what we're going to be told here in these three verses that we're looking at today. So revival through Romans, love is fulfilling God's law. When we want to love somebody, we do what his law says to do. Wait a minute, I thought we were under grace. We don't do the law anymore. No, here's what happened. The law was a mirror. The law was a mirror that showed us the perfection that God wanted out of us, that God demanded out of us. And when we saw it and we didn't see perfection, how many of y'all looked in a mirror this morning and did not see perfection? Did you look in the mirror and not see perfection? What was wrong, bro? Was your hair messed up? Like, you had that bedhead, man? I see you got it all gelled. Is that gel or salt water? Okay, all right. Looks like gel, man. People put gel so they can look like it's water, like they were actually surfing or something, right? But yeah, so something messed up. Yeah, and what'd you do with it? You fixed it. Not with the mirror. Again, you've heard me talk about that. The mirror reveals what the problem is. Did you take the mirror off the wall and start trying to fix things? Ooh, I got something in my teeth, and you're trying to take it out with the mirror? No. The mirror reveals the problem. That's what the law is. But Jesus is the one who fixes it. Amen? And so when, before we're saved, the law says, you're wrong. In fact, earlier in Romans, he told us we were married to the law when we came into this world. We're married to the law. And here's what it was like being married to the law. This kind of spouse you want one day, right? They tell you everything you do is wrong. Everything you do is wrong. And guess what? Everything they say you do is wrong. Guess what? They're right. You are wrong. And isn't that frustrating when you keep getting accused of being wrong and you actually are? Now, obviously, not your wife isn't doing it. You've seen this in neighbors before, right? Yeah, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. And you are wrong. And do they ever help you get it right? No. They're just like, oh, you're wrong. Good luck. You'll never get that right. That's the law. And so you're at a hopeless point with married to the law. If you're married to the law and you're always being told you're wrong and they're always right, what do you want to do? How many of y'all want a divorce if you're married to the law? Yeah, and the only way to get out of it is to die. Till death do us part. So when you give your life to Christ, when you say, Megan, why is it that I'm bringing you under the water? What does that symbolize? You doing what to your old life? Dying. So when you give your life to Christ, you die to your old life. I'm done. I don't want to be married to this no more. And so once you're dead, now you can get remarried. Once that marriage is over, you can get remarried. And now instantaneously, you're married to Christ. And once you're married to Christ, he's the groom, you are the bride, we're all the bride of Christ. That marriage is over. We're not married to the law anymore. Does that mean Jesus throws the law out and we don't need the old time? We don't need to know his rules? No. And we're not talking about the ceremonial rules. You can't eat shrimp and you can't eat pork and good thing, right? But no, we're talking about the moral law. You can't kill. You shouldn't have adultery. You shouldn't covet. You shouldn't do these things. That's the moral law. So now that we're married to Christ, Christ reveals to us the law. So first, the law was there to show us that we were not perfect and that we needed a savior. Now, once we got out of that marriage and married to him, now it shows us what he wants us to look like through sanctification. Because again, the law is a revelation of who? Who does it reveal to us? God. And God is love. So now when Christ shows us the law, he says, hey, you're wrong. And you're like, yeah. And he says, but let me help you. Let me give you the grace. Let me give you the desire and the ability to do what I'm asking you to do. Unlike when we were with the law couldn't help us. Now we're married to Christ, and Christ helps us do the right thing. He reveals to us what the right thing is. He reveals to us what the wrong thing is, which is the law. But now he's using it as a target. Using it as a target that we're supposed to aim for, because ultimately we're going to become like who? Like him. And if the law reveals him, then we're supposed to be like that. And that's what this process of sanctification is while we're on this planet. Now, glorification, when you die, you get to be like him. Boom, he finishes the project. But here, this is where we obey the law. So the law is not a dirty word. The law is the target. Dude, how many of y'all remember Charlie Brown? Anybody remember Charlie Brown? Sophie, you're old enough to remember Charlie Brown. Out of all of these siblings, Charlie Brown, man. Did you remember Charlie Brown? Was that before your time? Okay. Do you even remember when there was a newspaper? Seriously. How many of y'all remember when there was actually a newspaper? Okay, let's go back. How many of y'all remember when your parents got the newspaper that you got to grab the comic section? Yeah, dude. Some of these guys got, Brad doesn't even have a clue. He's like, no, man. No. We were digital age, man. No. But yeah, the newspaper, we got the comic section. And then we read Charlie Brown. That was a comic in there, right? Charlie Brown, you're reading it. And Charlie Brown, one time what he was doing is he was shooting arrows into the fence. Foo, foo. And Lucy, y'all remember Lucy? Lucy came up and said, what are you doing? Because he went up to the fence and he had a marker. He said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm making the bullseye. Every arrow that he shot, he made a bullseye around it after he shot it. He said, that way I always hit the bullseye. And theologically, that's what the world does. Whatever they do, it feels good, it feels right, it feels, oh, somebody, you know, this is love. No, God gave us a bullseye. The bullseye is the law. We can't achieve the law until we're saved. Positionally, we are perfect, but practically speaking, how many of y'all know y'all messed up today? A little less than perfection today, right? That's so practically speaking, we've got a long way to go to become like Christ. When we die, there's glorification and we will be just like Christ. But in this time now, God gives us choices to be like him or be like our old flesh. And the only way we can show him we love him is by obedience to him. But obedience is the law. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just saying that's the target. How many of y'all heard the saying, if you aim at nothing, you hit what? Yeah. You aim at nothing, you hit it. That's it. So he gives us the law to aim at, but he's now being married to him. He teaches us the law. He teaches us how to achieve it. How many of you have become more like him since you started following him? Yeah. If you haven't, that's not biblical. So revival through Romans, love is fulfilling God's law. Check this out. All right, so let's go through these three verses. God's law reflects God's character. We've already talked about that. God's character is what? Love. So love is fulfilling God's law. When we do God's law, because he's leading us that way, he's empowering us to do it, he's giving us the desire and ability to do it through grace, that is love. You want to know the definition of love, you've got to know the law. God gets to define what love is. Amen? You can't just have some feeling or some desire or some passion and say, this is love. God's law defines love. Now, you may have some euphoric thing, and I don't know what you want to do. You call it something, but it isn't biblical love. Love, agape love, is doing what God wants you to do. Check this out. So you know it's not just me just telling you this, all right? Wow. Let me go back. Boop. Building God's law. God's law reflects love. I'm missing scripture here. Hang on. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Okay, here's the first part. All right, let me tell you this. All right. So first thing he tells us in this love is that it's a permanent, if we have a debt, and it's a permanent obligation. All right? And you can never discharge this obligation. You have an obligation to love, and you can never love so much, Bob, that where you can actually go to Ann and say, okay, I'm done. I'm loving you, I'm loving you, I'm loving you. I'm done. I have now satisfied my obligation to me, to God, and to the other people in this world where I don't have to love them anymore. No, he says from now on in this process of sanctification, you love them. So you have to go to God's word to figure out what that is. So check this out. He goes in this first verse, verse 8, he says, owe no one what? Nothing. Oh, I got it, JJ, man. It's all good, man. I figured out how to use this clicker. It's only got two buttons, but it was confusing to me for a while. Oh, no one, nothing. Now, some people have taken it and said, oh, we're not supposed to go in debt. We're not supposed to loan money. That's not what it's talking about, because there's other places in scripture where it does say, when you loan, don't do it excessively. When you borrow, don't do it excessively. When you loan, don't take advantage of people. Sometimes don't even expect it. There's a lot of principles about borrowing and loaning in scripture. And you need to have wisdom and discernment to know how and when and if you're going to do that. Okay. But it's not against God's law to borrow, loan, whatever. It does say the borrower is servant to the lender. And again, there's times where you can't do business without doing it, but you got to be smart. And you got to have God's wisdom in knowing to do it. So that's not what it's talking about. He's saying pay your taxes, give respect, give honor, and then he says, oh, no one, nothing. In other words, every obligation you have, pay it. Every obligation you got it. Dude, y'all go over to Circle K, you ever go over here to Cumberland Farms, come beach, go there? You ever go get like Icy or Slurpee? You ever get something like that, man? You know, you got it, right? What's your obligation once you get it? You got to pay it. If you just grab it and you're like, oh, hey, that was awesome, thanks. You know, and you're walking out, it's like, no. Oh, pay what you owe. Any obligations you have, take care of those. But here's your main purpose in life. Your main purpose in life is to love people. And to love people, you've got to know God's word so you know the definition of it. And you've got to have God's power to be able to pull it off. So he says, owe no one except to what? Who's each other? Who's each other? Fabrizio. I like saying that name. What's your name again, man?
Jean-Piero.
Dude, you didn't get a cool as name as him, man. Jean-Piero?
Yeah.
Okay, Jean-Piero and Fabrizio, man. Yeah, who's every? Look what he says. He says, love each other. Who's he talking about?
Everyone.
Okay, let's start defining. I agree. Everyone. How many of y'all agree it means everyone? Love each other, love everyone. Okay, Spencer, start defining everyone. Start. Give me one person. One situation. Garrett, there you go. Woo, brownie points. Yeah, love your wife, right? Are you supposed to love your friend right here? In a different way. Yeah. Yeah. Because that's what God's law says. It's a different way that you love him than it is that you love her, right? Okay. But so you're supposed to love him. What about when does he ever get on your nerves? You ever get under your skin? Yeah. You ever do it on purpose? Yeah. Is he supposed to love you then? Yeah. Do you ever get under his skin? In his nerves? Yeah. On his last. Oh, you are not supposed to be, you tell he's only been married a year, y'all. Don't do that in public. No, she's awesome. And then you have a private, well, don't even have a private discussion later. It's not worth it. But, no, I'm joking. But listen, man, no, we're supposed to love. So we love, he loves his wife. He loves his friend. Who else are we supposed to love? Who are we supposed to love? Who else? Define it. Yeah. What's your name again? Jude. Like Judy minus Y. Okay, Judith. Okay, I got it. Jude. Who else are we supposed to love? All right, supposed to love your spouse, supposed to love your friend. Who else are we supposed to love? Oh, even our enemies. Yeah. Especially our enemies. Yeah. And that can be a temporary enemy, one you just met. Not some long-term rival, but we love. Dude, your old boss you were talking about last week. You're supposed to love your old boss. Now, how do you know how to love your old boss? Does it come in emotionally? One day you wake up like, oh, I just have feelings for my old boss. And oh, I just love my old boss. Is that what happens? No, you read God's word and God's word reveals to you something about that situation. And you're like, I really have to go do that, God? God, I really have to go obey your word and go do that with my boss. And God might ask you to ask for forgiveness, ask you to go get some reconciliation. I am not the Holy Spirit, and I do not have the gift of prophecy, but God just gave me that for somebody in here. No, I'm just saying, that's how he works. You're in his word, and you start reading it, and he starts revealing things. And all of a sudden, it's like, he'll put people in your mind. He'll put people on your heart and you're supposed to go fix things. That's how we love our enemy. It's not that we wake up one day with, oh, well, I'm just going to tolerate him and, oh, I feel wonderful towards that person now. No! You may not feel any different, but you will after you do what you're supposed to do with God's word. So who else are we supposed to love? Our enemies? We're supposed to love our wife that's super close, a friend that's close. Who else are we supposed to love? Yeah, Tom? God, yeah. And if we love him, he causes us to love everyone. Everyone, and we're defining everyone. Who, what else? Give me another definition of everyone. Yeah, go ahead, Stephen.
Love ourselves, but in other words, instead of waking up in the morning and saying, I hate myself, you would do the opposite.
So you're cool with who God made you.
Yes.
You're cool with the position God has you in. There you go. I got it because we weren't going the whole Oprah route on this. No. Yeah, we were going to have to shoot that theology down real quick. But no, being totally cool with who God has designed you to be and the position that he has you in. And that's big because a lot of people aren't happy in the situation they're in, the position, the relationship, the health, the what health, you got that, the health, the whatever. But being cool with what the situation God's got you in, yeah. But loving each other, whoever he brings you. If you're not doing 25 on the drive, which I think I did today, I was praying, so I wasn't paying full attention. But no, but if the officer pulls me over, is he in everyone? Yeah, he's in everyone. What if he pulls me over and I didn't deserve to be pulled over? Do I still get to have to love him? Yeah. How do I know what love is? I got to go to God's word. So he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. So if he took owe no one anything out of there and the accept, he would look at what the command would be. Love each other. Love everyone. That's the debt we owe. The world, we owe this to the world. If we're a Christian, hey, Kenny, if we're, I'm just picking on you. You thought you were going to get away because you weren't up front, man. I see you back there with Matthew. I'm going to get Matthew. Matthew. I'll tell you what, I'll move on Matthew, all right? The world, Matthew. Yeah, you can thank Kenny for that, all right? But Matthew, they know you're a Christian. So what do they have the right to expect out of you? Give you a hint. It begins with L and ends with of. Why? What do they have the right to expect out of you? Yeah, even if they're your enemy, the world, you owe the world the debt of loving them. You owe it to them. That's what Christianity is supposed to be. We're here. Why? What's the only reason we're here? To represent God, right? And if we're going to represent God, and God is what, Lucinda? Then what does the world expect? What do they have the right to expect from us? Yeah, let me grab this thing real quick. I have it on my shirt. I saw Tom had a shirt. We all had our shirts on right here. But this talks about the gold. The gold represents, this is our life. This is how we share the gospel of Driftwood. This is what reminds us to stay on track. The gold represents what? The streets of gold, which is what? Heaven. My home is heaven. How many of y'all, your home is heaven? Amen. It's heaven. We know that. That's our home, not here. The black represents the reason our home wasn't always heaven, because when we came into this world, we were a slave to what? Sin. Sin separated us from God. Sin made us selfish. Sin made us want to do what we wanted to do. We had no desire for God. There's none righteous, not one. We had no desire for God. But not of any, it wasn't anything we did, anything we deserved. At some point in our life, man, there's theological terms for all this, but at some point in our life, the red showed up. And who? What does that red represent? The blood of Jesus. He died on a cross, shed his blood, satisfied the sacrifice that God Almighty said was required for sin, shedding of blood. And we go all through the Old Testament and find where that was the picture of what Christ would do. But at some point in time, God came to you, Jenna, he came to you, and he gave you the desire and ability to say, I've done being my boss. I want you to be my man. I love you. I want to follow you. The only reason you did that, it wasn't like with this Yahoo, man. This guy wooed you, man, and tricked you, right? How many of y'all wives remember when you got tricked? You know, I'm just saying, my wife, like, dang. And I just told her, I said, man, you leave me, pack my bags, I'm going with you. No, that was romantic back then. Now I think it's stalking, but I'm just saying. But literally, with this, with salvation, you had no choice. He gave you a desire you couldn't refuse, and you gave your life to him. And now you are covered by the blood of Jesus. The only thing you brought to your salvation was what? Your sin. Your need to be saved. You didn't be like, well, I calculated this out and I studied this and I came up to this. I figured it. No, you didn't figure nothing out. It was the Holy Spirit of God that gave you the desire and ability to believe that the blood of Christ was sufficient to pay for your sins. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says, the world who can't believe it says it's foolish. How many of y'all remember when it was foolish to you? I do. I remember cussing out a bunch of young lifers up in New York City for trying to share the gospel with me. Because it was stupid. I'm a Catholic. I don't need this. I'm just saying that's where I was at. But at one point in time when I had a desire I couldn't refuse, God gave me the desire and ability. I'm like, where can I sign on the dotted line? Jesus, my life is yours. Any of y'all remember that? Yeah. So the gold represents heaven. That's my home. Black represents the sin I had in my life that I came to this world with that I could do nothing about. The red represents God coming and saying, I'm your savior. I've paid for your sin. I'll give you the faith to believe this story that the world thinks is foolish. And you believed it. How many of y'all believed it? Yeah. It freaked me out when I believed. I'm like, I believe this stuff. This is awesome. And no questions. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more we're in the word of God, the more we believe it, because the more we live it. But we've got this green. If you see something green, what does that mean is happening, Selma? It's, your dad, that's why you sit next to him. It's green means what? Growth. It's growth. And so the green is why he's left us here in this world. The green represents growth. He left us here so we can grow in faith and more in love with him. And as we grow more in love with him, we grow more in love with who? Everyone else. So every situation he brings in your life, everyone, every single situation, every person, every enemy, every jerk, every lovable person, everything is in our life so we can grow more in love with God and grow more in love with others. That's why we're here. Oh, no one, anything except to love each other. So what does he want us to do with every situation that's brought in our lives? What's he want us to do? What's the word that begins with L, Matthew, and ends with of? That love. That's what he wants us to do. That's what the world expects. That's what God expects. And it's a debt. Check this out. Most debts you think you can pay off. This is a debt that when God brings anybody in your life and we're supposed to love them, it's a debt that never gets paid off. And you know what? It's a debt that you don't even have the ability in the flesh to pay. But it's a debt that every time God brings you someone to love, he puts a little money in your love bank. He always pays for it. He brings you somebody. How many of y'all met somebody this week that was hard to love? You're like, yeah, I'm looking at him right now, man. No, like, yeah, no, yeah. Do you know you? If you've got somebody that God's brought in your life, got a situation, that someone you're supposed to love, who's got to give you the ability to love them? God. And he's going to give you the ability. That was the deal in getting married to him. Getting married to Christ is now, he's not the law just condemning us. He's got the law to say, this is what I want you to do, but now I'm going to give you the ability to actually love them. Right? I remember, and he does that in different ways. I don't know why this story's got to come up, but Ashley and my son Matthew could not get along one day. Can you believe that? They could not get along when they were younger, and they were having a hard time. I'm trying. And finally, I took them out to the woodshed. I show Keone these every time I see him at Goodwill, but y'all remember those Y'all remember those paddles before pickleball? They were like kind of round beach paddles. I used to have them right there, and they were for using, you know, we had for a lot of things. We got used more for spanking than anything, but that was where all the balls were and everything. And I took them out there to the garage out there, and I grabbed one, and they're going, and I grabbed the other. Those things were cool because they were wide, and they would hit both cheeks, man, and they would go, they would make a pop like you couldn't believe. And it didn't really give a huge, it wasn't that painful, was it, Emily? Oh, I don't know. I never got one because I was a perfect child. No, but but it made a pop, man. And I know mom inside, ooh, I hope the neighbors don't hear that. But anyways, they grew up okay, I think. But man, it made a pop, but it just, it wasn't abuse. It wasn't anything like that, but it was a deterrent. Look, you don't want this. And obviously they didn't. I brought them both out there. I'll never forget. I took the one paddle and I handed it to Ashley. And I said, Ashley, I want you to spank Matthew. And she's like, oh yeah. What? And Matthew's like, what the heck? No, you can't do that. And I'm like, just wait, Matthew, after she spanks you, you get to spank her. And he was like, oh, and he's a baseball player, so no matter what, he was going to get a better spank on her than she was on him. She's thinking now, and they're both thinking like, wait, I'm going to whack him, and he's going to whack me, and wait a minute, you know what? And what was the conclusion y'all came to? It really wasn't worth whacking anybody. It wasn't that big a deal to do it. So they were actually laughing when they did it. She goes up to Matt and goes, and then Matthew goes, and it was over. I didn't tell them how hard they had to work. But you know what? That's what it is when we don't love each other. We're good. God says, here's a couple paddles. Whack each other. Go. And when you really look at it, some people don't. That's why we have wars. But I think as a believer, when we realize our goal is to love and we realize the consequences, we're like, you know what? This isn't worth it. It's just not worth it. It's easier to love, especially since God gave us the ability. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled what? So if you love somebody, JJ, you love somebody, you have fulfilled the law. Okay, so God gets to choose. In the law, he tells us what love is. And when we fulfill the law, we have now done what? We've loved. If he who loves has fulfilled the law, so if you fulfill the love, you have loved. It's synonymous. So I want you to understand how important it is for you to read God's word. You got to know God's word. Pick it up and read it cover to cover. I'm giving you permission to not stop every time you don't understand it. Read it and get the big picture. Once you've got the big picture, it solves a lot of little picture issues that Satan likes to mess you up on. Right? And you're going to find out what it is to love. You're going to understand the heart of God. You're going to understand the mind of God a lot better. And you're going to understand already ahead of time when you get put in a situation what he really wants you to do to love and what he doesn't want you to do. So owe no one anything except to love. It's this love debt that we owe, it's forever. It's as long as we're alive. We'll never pay it off, but it's not us paying it. When it's time to love, Gabriel and Caitlin, when it's time for us to love, who is it that's giving us what we need to love that person with? It's God. So he's always filling your bank account. You know, again, it's like, if this cup was love, I always threaten with Ashley. If this cup is love and I needed to love Ashley, oh, wait, if I love her, I won't have any left. Oh, no, don't have to worry about that, because if I love God, she's protecting her Bible. That's good, man. But if I, you really think I do this to you? If I dump it all out, do I got to worry about being empty? No, God's going to fill you back up with some love. Hey, Chuck, how many times in one session of surfing do you think God will fill you back up if you love? On every wave somebody messes you over on, every wave that you have to lovingly correct somebody on, every time you spill it out and you have to love somebody out there, and their initials are K-O-O-K, you have to love them. As a kook, you love them. Every time you love them, first of all, how do you feel after you love them? You feel good. How do you feel after you hated them? Man, the Holy Spirit of God's eating you alive, isn't he? And then if you love them, is there only like one procession after that? You're empty now. You feel like you're empty after you love in some situation. But guess what? When the next situation comes, do you have the love you need to love the next person? And the next person. And the next person, you'll never run out of the resource of love. So everyone he brings into our life, he's going to keep refilling you if you use it. So owe one nothing, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Okay, look at the next point real quick. So he says, here's kind of the way I look at it. JJ, I got it. Oh, love is not... Love is more than not doing somebody wrong. It's actually finding ways to bless them. So check this out, because if you don't look at this carefully, you might be like, what does this have to do with it? But here's what he says. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, and he goes on, he says, he lists a few of them, he says, and any other commandment are summed up in the word, you shall love your neighbor as what, Stephen? As yourself, right? So when he talks about these commandments right here, again, let me ask you a question. You shall not commit adultery, okay? So I'm just picking married people right now. Like, they're back here. So Skylar, you are my son-in-law, and that's my daughter you're married to, all right? And I do have a brand new gun safe. But I'm just saying. I am just saying, but... If you come to Emily and said, I did not commit adultery today,
I love you. Right? Terry comes home and goes, I did not commit adultery, so that's how I'm going to show you I loved you today. Is that good enough? Would you say, how many of y'all ever make, here's some marriage tips from me, all right? Go and make a Valentine card and give it to your wife and say, I did not commit adultery today. And write a big heart around it. How many of y'all know, how many of y'all think that's sufficient? Is that sufficient? You guys aren't married, right? All right, good. These are marriage tips, all right? So, you know, take them for what? Yeah, would you think that would be a good idea? No. In fact, yeah, but and that's what he's saying right here. Just not committing adultery, that's not good enough. You shall not murder, okay? You ever feel like murdering somebody on the job? Just be honest. How many of y'all ever felt like murdering somebody on your job? All right, anybody? Yeah, all right. Trying to murder. Oh, and Marley's the only one that works with you, Chuck, right? No, I'm just, all right, y'all got some loving to do here, but so you come to Marley and you say, Marley, I'm going to show my love for you today by not murdering you, right? I'm going to show my love for you by not murdering you today. Is that good? Isn't that love? It's a very base form of love, and that's what he's saying. Just not doing the wrong thing, that's not necessarily love. What love is yeah, not. It would be very hard to give a Valentine's card and say, yeah, I committed adultery, here, I love you. No, that's like, boom, that's not even close. Oh, I loved him, so I murdered him. No, that's not the way God's word works. We already know that. You shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, don't steal. Man, I love you so much, Bob, I didn't steal your toolbox out of the back of your truck. You know? That's love, not stealing. And they were Snap-ons, dude. I could have pawned them bad boys off and got lots of money, right? But that's not it. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other of commandments. And where are all the other commandments found? Jenna, where are they found? In the Bible. So any of the other commandments, he said, are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if it wouldn't be good enough for you to get a Valentine card saying, hey, I didn't cheat on you. If that's not good enough for you, what would you want better than? Yeah, Andrea, you're a counselor. What do you think might be a better thing? Let's just say you started with that. Would that even be a good thing to start with? No, it's assumed. What do you think would be good on a Valentine day? Tim, take notes. But happy Valentine's Day. I love you. But that's just empty words. Well, it's a start, but what does love require? Maybe some actions? Yeah, I'm doing this for you, man. I'm going to go clean the bilge. I know you're the great bilge cleaner in the boat. I'm going to clean the bilge for you. Would that not be an act of love? Yes, yeah, swab the deck. They live on a boat, and you can go on their Bible study if you'd like. But yeah, it's an action. So it's not just saying, I'm not going to do the wrong thing. It's now, I'm looking for good things to do. I'm looking for ways to bless you. That's how we love people. And it's not just the people we like. These are our, who else? Andy? Not just people we like, not just people in our family, but people who are what? Yeah. How can I bless this enemy? How can you even figure out how to bless an enemy, Andy? You got it inside you. You're like, oh, I am the champion enemy blesser. You know, is it through? Let's look in a book, the Bible. But who do you ask? Yeah. So when do you ask? When are you supposed to love that enemy? When they're right in front of your face. So when do you need to ask how to love them? Right when they're in front of your face. But what are we usually doing when we got an enemy right in front of our face? Terry, what do we do? What do other people do? I know you work in a rough community, not you, but other people in your job. What do they do when they got an enemy right in their face? Yeah, they're confront them. How many of you, when you are confronted with an enemy, are asking God how to love that person? How many of y'all know you need to be doing that? And that's not me, that's the word of God. Yeah, how do I love that person? You know, whenever I do weddings, you guys know I've done a few weddings here, and I always talk to you about the rings, right? Tiny, you still got a ring? Good, good. You ever look at that ring and stay out of trouble? Yeah, I'm going to give you a reminder here, a little review. So on this ring, when I tell them, I said, you got this ring, and this ring is made out of gold or some precious metal. And when it came out of the ground, it wasn't that beautiful. It had to be put through intense pressure and intense heat. And the purpose of that heat and that pressure, was it to destroy the metal or was it to get rid of the impurities? It was to get rid of the impurities and make it more beautiful. So when pressure and heat come into our relationships, how many of you would vouch that pressure and heat come into a marriage? You bunch of liars and chickens. She's only raised her hand because her husband's not here. But yeah, it comes in. Is it there to destroy your marriage? No, it's there to make it more beautiful. So two can become one. But at that point, man, you got to realize that. But second of all, I always say it's round. And round reminds me of God's eternal love. He's the source of agape love. So, man, when that pressure and heat come, what you need to do is look down at your ring and say, God, how do I love that person that you have given me to spend the rest of my life with? How do I love my wife at this point? And she's looking at her saying, how in the world am I going to love my husband? And do you think God's going to give you an answer? Yeah. But that's with anyone that comes in our life. Man, you're going to be at Winn-Dixie. Oh, I mean, Aldi's. They done killed our Winn-Dixie's, right? Right? You're going to be at the supermarket, Publix, man. And your old boss is going to walk around the corner and be like, oh, you know? But what you need to do is say, God, how do I love this person? What do I do to love them? And it might be to run as fast as you could out the store because you're not ready for the next step. I don't know. But I bet you when you ask God how to love that person, he'll show you how to do that. And that's what we need to do. So for the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, don't covet. And any other commandment, they're all summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Better than you. That's what I understand aloha even means, is to love somebody better than you love yourself. More better in that. Last but not least, let's look at this last verse super quick in here. God's law, I've already went over this all with you. God's law reveals God's character. God's character is love. So love is fulfilling God's law. You got it? We got that again? God is what? He's love. And if the word of God reveals who God is, that's revealing to us what love is. So the definition of love is found where? In God's word. Not from the world. Not on TikTok. Just saying. So look at this last verse. Verse 10. Jay, just wait for me to get there. Oh, I pushed and he pushed and we were both waiting, man. All right. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Oh, so, hey, Bill Cup, what wrong does love do to a neighbor? None. That's it. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, look at this. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what I've been saying the whole time. So you want to know what love is, then you got to know who God is. And if you want to know who God is, you got to know what his word says. That's what the law is. When he says, don't steal, is God a thief? Is God ever going to steal? No. So he says, don't steal. So we know he doesn't steal. So we don't steal. You know, he whatever God does is love. So when you're looking at things God does, look at it and say, God, how is that love? And sometimes love is tough. But God tells us who love is. The world doesn't define love for us. God defines it. But once again, we've got to know his word. Here's the conclusion of all of this. Love is a permanent obligation. In other words, when do you get to quit loving? When you're dead. And then when you're dead, you will be full of nothing but love because you'll lose the flesh. So love's a permanent obligation, finding ways to bless others through fulfilling God's law. If you're doing something against God's law, it's not love. But you want to know how to love, ask God, and he'll show you through his word how to do it. His greatest act of love was this right here. His greatest act of love was making it possible for us as sinners to have our sin covered and taken away. We couldn't do it, so he sent Christ. Christ lived a perfect life so that he could then give us his righteous life and take our old messed up one. And that's what he did. He paid the price, gave us eternal life. He left us here to show everybody what love is. And it's not about us. We love God. He caused us to love others. And the residual is us. And we know one day we're going to have a home in heaven where it's going to be nothing but love. Good love. Perfect love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I'm coming in the name of Jesus, and I'm grateful I can come in that name. Father, I don't know. I just really, you showed me in this passage something that we as believers need to see is that the world doesn't define love for us. You do. And as you define love, the way you do it is through your word. And if you define it and tell us to do something in your word to someone, even who's an enemy, you will give us the desire and ability to do it. And then we'll understand more about your love. You tell us in your word that we love you because you loved us first. So the only way we can love you more is if we understand more about your love. So Father, help us to understand more about how you love us as we search your word, as we put it into practice in our lives. So Father, today, from this moment on, I pray that you will show us that every person we encounter is someone to love. And we ask you how to love them. Because love's not giving somebody what they want, it's giving them what they need. And you're the only one who knows what each person needs. You're the only one that can give me what I need to give someone else to be able to love them. So Father, help us to have a deeper relationship with you as you show us opportunities to love. And again, if there's someone that's never experienced your love for real, and they're not part of the family of God, because they were born into the Adam family. The family of Adam is sinners, married to the law. But Father, today, you gave them a desire they can't refuse, to surrender everything they know about themselves right now to everything they know about you.
Father, I just pray you would not let them sleep. You'd not let them rest until they've given it all to you. And then they can experience your love, not only now, but in eternity. Father, save those that need to be saved. And for those of us that are, help us act like it. Help us represent you through love. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.